One of my favorite accounts in the gospel is found in Luke's gospel in chapter 19. Luke tells us that Jesus was traveling through Jericho and a crowd had lined the street to see Jesus. And in that crowd was a man of short stature. He was a tax collector, which meant he worked for the Roman government. Even though he was an Israelite, he was working for this occupying force. So his fellow Israelites saw him as a traitor. And to add to that, he was a cheat. By his own admission, he was lining his own pockets at the expense of others. It was easy to do. All he had to do was overcharge people for their taxes and make sure that Rome got its cut that it expected, and then he could pocket the rest. So of all the people who might want to see Jesus, this guy is not someone you'd put at the top of your invite list. But something was stirring in Zacchaeus. Despite the comforts that his wealth may have brought him, there was some discomfort in his soul, a discontent in his present based on his past way of living. And he might have wondered if Jesus might have an answer to the questions of his heart. And so he's so anxious to get even just a glimpse of Jesus that he decided to climb a sycamore tree so he could see over the crowd. Sycamore tree probably looked something like this. This is an actual sycamore tree in Jericho. Some claim that this is the sycamore tree, that's not likely. But it gives you a good idea of what he was able to do and climb up there and get a good perch and see what he could see. In verse 5, it says, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. And so Zacchaeus came down at once and he welcomed Jesus gladly into his home. Now, we don't know what was said at this meal. We don't get any details. But the fact that Jesus would even dine with someone like Zacchaeus is significant. If you were trying to be a righteous person, you didn't hang out with sinners, and tax collectors were lumped in with sinners. But that wasn't a problem for Jesus. And by coming to Zacchaeus, Jesus had a message for him. Maybe it was in some of the things that he said that just weren't recorded, but it's definitely communicating the fact that he would spend time with Zacchaeus, that he would eat with him. He had this message for him. And the message was clear. Zacchaeus, you're still valuable to God. Zacchaeus and people like Zacchaeus were still valuable to God. The rest of the society may have written them off. Their neighbors may have hated him. They may have looked down on them, but not God. God still had a place in his heart for them. We do then get Zacchaeus' response to all of this, this fact that Jesus spends time with him, talks to him, eats in his home. Somewhere along the line in the meal, Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. That's a lot of money. Half of his possessions, going to the poor, paying back people four times what he took for them. Something changed in Zacchaeus. Going into that meal, Zacchaeus was a selfish crook. Coming out of the meal, he was committed to restoration and generosity. He went from being considered an outcast to being reconciled to God and to his own heritage. The first act of Zacchaeus' life was about himself. The second act was going to be about others. Now, what made that difference? The difference between Zacchaeus' horrible past and his new bright future? Well, in a word, that difference was Jesus. It's indisputable that Jesus made a difference in thousands of lives. Not only did sinners like Zacchaeus repent, but the blind were given sight. The lame could walk and run. The sick were made well. Demons were cast out. Even some who had died were brought back to life. But that was only the first act. It's now history. It's in the past. And the disciples, they shared in that past, but now it's time for their future. Jesus had run his race, and now he was ready to hand off the baton to those he had trained for 3 years. In Acts chapter 1, Luke brings us to a scene just before Jesus' ascension. Jesus had told the apostles to go back to Jerusalem and wait for an empowerment from the Holy Spirit. But this led them to ask a question that they had probably been wanting to ask for some time, probably asking amongst themselves, but now they had the courage to ask Jesus directly. In verse 6, we read, they gathered around Jesus and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After Jesus' ascension, they did just what he told them to do. They went to Jerusalem and they waited. Luke tells us that Jesus was with the disciples for 40 days. Pentecost is 50 days after Passover, so they're spending about 10 days waiting. And then, on Pentecost, something happened. We go into chapter 2 of Acts, and it begins, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues as of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Luke would go on to tell us that there were Jews from all over the Roman Empire who were in Jerusalem. And what they were hearing was their own language being spoken by the apostles. So all these different languages from around the Roman Empire were being represented by the people here. And each of them, they can hear the apostles speaking in their language, and they're marveling at it. Some are intrigued, but others begin to mock them, saying, well, these guys are just drunk. And then we read this. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Now here is the moment when the baton goes into the hands of the apostles. Here's that moment when we see their new future begin to take shape. Notice that the focus here is on Peter. Peter, whose past was filled with self-dependence and bravado, an inconsistent up and down past filled with moments of great faith and then sometimes debilitating fear. That, though, was the first act of Peter's life. He's about to walk into a new future. A second act is about to unfold. His life is about to make that final transition from fishing for fish to fishing for men. A boldness has emerged in his heart that will carry him forward in the decades to come. And so what's made the difference? Jesus has made the difference. Jesus. Now catch what is happening here. The Holy Spirit has fallen on the apostles and empowered them to speak in languages that they did not previously know. And a crowd is drawn to the sound. And some wonder, how is this possible? Others mock them as drunkards. And so Peter rises up to speak. And he makes 3 points in his address to the crowd about what they're hearing and about what they're seeing. He says, fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he went on to quote from Joel. And so he's got a message here for the people. And the first message, the first point is, this is not from wine. This is from God, as promised, as prophesied in the prophet Joel. He would go on then to tell them, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. So a second point to the people, first, that this was not from wine, this was from God, this miracle that they were seeing, but also that Jesus was sent by God, and they knew it because of the miracles and wondrous things that Jesus had done. And then he moves to this point. He says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. The Messiah, the one they have been waiting for. His point to them is this, this final point that really gets to him. He said they had crucified the Messiah, but God had brought him back to life. Their past, he's pointing to, was that they had crucified the Messiah they had been waiting for. So how do the people take this? How do they respond? Verse 37 reads, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? This was their moment of decision. Zacchaeus has his, Peter had his, and now they have theirs. It's a moment of decision about what their future is going to look like. When I read this passage, I see Peter calling out their past, naming their sin. In response, the people ask about a different future. Is there a second act available to them? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. To repent is to change your mind. In repenting, we move away from the old thoughts to new thoughts. If we rejected God before, we now accept him. We leave the old ways in the past and we move toward a new future. When Angie first met me, it didn't take her long to figure out she didn't like me. I was probably not the brightest bulb in the pack, and I, you know, sometimes a little too full of myself, I guess. And she really didn't like me very much. But in time, she got to know me better, and she changed her mind. You might say she repented. She might not put it that way. But it gives you an idea that when we change our mind about something, when we come to leave behind an old belief and embrace a new belief, we're repenting. It's not just the action. It begins first with the mind, what we think about something. Peter urged his audience to repent, to leave unbelief of Jesus in the past, to recognize him as the promised Messiah and embrace a new future. Well, what was their response? We read that many people in his audience responded. They repented and were baptized. So how many? Well, it says those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now, why baptism? Here at our church building, here's our baptistry. When, if you've seen a baptism, you see that people go all the way down to the water and they come all the way back up. That's what that word means. It means to immerse somebody, to dip them all the way down and bring them all the way back. Why that? Why does God choose that? Well, I believe it's because it provides a picture of a death, a burial, and a resurrection. It's a moment that we can see of leaving behind the past and embracing a new future. Well, what could lead them? This crowd of people there, these 3,000 people, to make such a dramatic break from their past beliefs, their past actions. Well, in a word, it was Jesus. It was Jesus. And now Jesus is present through the Holy Spirit, empowering the apostles as promised and convicting people of their sin, also as promised. It is Jesus who makes all the difference. Peter's promise of forgiveness is not just to his immediate audience, but it's to us as well. We read in verse 39, "This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off." That's us. "For all whom the Lord our God will call." So what can you and I take away from these passages today? What is God's message to you? Let me give you three things that I see here real quick. One is that no one is beyond Jesus' invitation. Not someone like Zacchaeus, not like these people who cheered on the crucifixion of Jesus. No one is beyond Jesus' invitation. Not even you. Not even me. Here's another thing. Your past only defines you if you remain there. Zacchaeus, he was changed by Jesus' grace, and so he went after a new future. The people who responded that first day of Pentecost, they went after a new future. They could have said, no, we're going to stay in our beliefs. We're going to stay the way we are. We're going to stay where we are. We're going to stay stuck in our past. But you don't have to be there. And if you feel like your past defines you, just know that it only does if you stay there. But if you move into a new future, you have a new future. The Bible tells us very clearly there is no condemnation for those who are now in Christ Jesus. And here's something that's so important that you need to get. Jesus came to bring you a future, not to condemn your past. That's what Jesus came to do, to seek and to save the lost. Us, the lost, all people. He died for us all. And he didn't come, he said, to condemn us. He came to save us for a new future, to save us for a better future here and a better future when he returns for us. So what about you? Are you stuck in your past, weighed down by guilt, shame, isolated by fear? Jesus wants to change that. He wants to make a difference in your life. None of us is beyond that invitation. He wants to work in each of us, and he wants to work in you. And if you want to explore this more, if you maybe have some questions or you're ready to say, hey, I want to become a Christ follower, how do I do that? You can email us at connect@ellettsvillecc.com, or you can give us a call here at the church office. Or if you already know someone here at ECC, contact them or one of us and let us know of your thoughts and your questions. And this morning, if you're already a Christ follower, we're getting ready for a time of communion. And I invite you to use the elements of bread and juice that you might have ready to remember the difference Jesus has made in your life, to give thanks and to ask God to continue to guide you forward. If you don't have those elements ready, just stop the recording and get them ready. But then just take some time and give thanks for the fact that God has dealt with your past and through Jesus wants to lead you to a new future. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you right now for a chance to remember the body and the blood of Jesus given for us so that we might have our past dealt with, our sins forgiven, that we might have a hope now, a future that is filled with light, with truth, with grace, a future filled with Jesus. And in his name we pray, amen.